I'm going to talk about a couple of verses from the Bible, all of them printed in your bulletin. Now, what I want you to do now is grab a pencil, a pen, if you have. I'm sure we don't have pencils in the back of the pews there. And look at the bulletin and underline things that I'm going to tell you, underline of the verses there. Because they're all bolded, so it's hard to find which one I'm going to emphasize. I'm going to ask you to underline the first one, kind of long sentence, but he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all. Underline. That's the first sentence I'm going to talk about. Underline the sentence, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all. The second one I want you to underline is, how will he not also? How will he not also? And third one is, along with him. The last one is, all things. Okay? And going to the Philippians 4:19, underline all. Second word, needs. Third word, riches. You got that? And those are the words and the sentences I'm going to talk about this morning. Let's go back to the Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Look at the sentence one more time. He who did not spare his own son, he means God here, and his own son means Jesus the Christ, and God gave him up for us all. This reminds me and us of the truth that our salvation was costly. Very costly to God. It was free to us, but very costly to God. Our salvation, the act of redemption, was not done casually, but rather very seriously. It was not done lightly, but it cost everything God had. The very own life of Jesus, God's own Son, to save us. You know what that means? It means that in God's sight, you and I are extremely valuable and precious. That God did not hesitate to give up his own Son to save us from our sins. Think for a while. If you're a parent, your own child versus the rest of the things in the world. Which one is more important to you? To me, it's a no-brainer that no parent would give up his or her own child for anything else. Their children are so important to them, and some parents would rather give up their own lives. Children are so important to the parent. But you know what? That's exactly what God did, because he loves you and me. And therefore, let us be forever thankful for our salvation. Let us be always proud of what God has done for you and me in Christ. Let us never forget how precious we are in the sight of God. We are the children of God. Let me move on to the second emphasis. I asked you to underline, how will he not? Let me read the sentence again. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give us all things? I want you to think of the logic behind this verse. It says, if God did not spare his own son to save us from our sins, how do you think he will not give the rest of the things we need? The logic goes on, no good thing will be withheld from us. That's what it tells. Basically, Paul, the apostle who wrote this Romans, says here, it is impossible for God not to give the rest of the things to us and for us. In other words, God provides us with everything that is good in Christ. I wanted to think of why. Why God does that? I believe love is the driving force behind the provision. Why God provides us what we need? Because He loves us. If you ever doubt that God provides your needs, ask the simple question, does God love me? And if you say, yes, He loves me, then you also ought to think that therefore He will provide what you need. You know, the scripture says, God does not withhold sunlight and rain even from the wicked. Think of it. And how much more God loves you and therefore provides every need we have. How will He not? Let's move along. The third one, it says, along with Him, He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Christ, give us all things? In other words, all the things that we receive from God come along in a package. That package is the Son of God. I think you'll like this story that I'm about to read to you. This story has been circulated in the internet for some time. Originally, it was someone, author unknown, wrote this story around 1950s and has been circulated since. Some of you perhaps already have heard of this. The story of Portrait of a Son. A wealthy man and his son loved to collect rare works of art. They had everything in their collection from Rembrandts to Van Goghs. And they would often sit together and admire the great works of art. And when the Vietnam War broke out, the son went to war and he was very courageous and died while saving the life of another soldier. The father was notified and he grieved deeply for his only son. About a month later, around Christmas time, there was a knock at the door. A young man stood at the door with a large package in his hands. He said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I am the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved the lives of many men that day, and he was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart, and he was killed instantly. He often talked about you and your love for art." The young man held out his package. "I know this isn't much, and I'm not really a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this." The father opened the package. It was a portrait of his son, painted by the young man. He stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son. The father was drawn to the eyes that his own eyes welled up with tears. He thanked the young man and offered to pay him for the work. "Oh no, sir, I could never repay what your son did for me. It's a gift." The father hung the portrait over his mantle, and every time a visitor came, he directed them to the painting of his son, recounting the story before taking them to see any other works of art. The father died a few months later, and there was to be a great auction of all his paintings. Many influential people gathered. They were excited to see the vast collections of Picassos and Raphaels the man had amassed, and they were excited to have the opportunity to bid on the collection. On the platform sat the painting of the sun. The auctioneer pounded the gavel. "Who will start the bidding on the picture of the sun? Who will bid for the sun?" There was silence. Then a voice from the back of the room said, "We want to see the famous paintings. Skip this one." But the auctioneer persisted. "Who will start the bidding? $100, $200? Another voice shouted angrily, "We didn't come to see this painting. We came to see the Rembrandts and the Van Goghs. Get on with the real bids." But still the auctioneer continued, The Son, who will take the Son? Finally, a voice came from the back of the room. It was the longtime gardener of the man. I'll give $10 for the picture. Being a poor man, it was all he could afford. We have $10, who will give 20? Give it to him for 10, and let's see the masters, someone shouted. $10 the bid, when someone bid 20, the crowd was becoming angry. They didn't want the picture of the Son. They wanted to see the more worthy investments for their collections. The auctioneer pounded his gavel. Going once, going twice, sold for $10. A man on the front row shouted, "Now, let's get on with the collection." The auctioneer laid down his gavel. "I'm sorry, the auction is over." "What about the paintings?" "I'm sorry, when I was called to conduct this auction, I was told there was secret stipulation in the will. I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation until this time. Only the painting of the Son would be auctioned. Whoever bought that painting would inherit the entire estate, including the valuable paintings. The man who took the Son gets everything." All the good things we think of come along with him. The man who gets the Son gets everything. Let me move on to the next one. I said, highlight the all things. He who did not spare his own Son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Mind you here that the all things here never mean to be plethora of material possessions. One of the brilliant theologians in the 20th century, his name is J.I. Packer, Professor Packer. In his book, Knowing God, he wrote as this, I quote, "The passion for possessions has to be cast out of us in order to let the all things in." For this phrase has to do with knowing and enjoying God and not with anything else. The meaning of "He will give us all things" can be put thus: one day we shall see that nothing, literally nothing, which could have increased our eternal happiness has been denied us. And that nothing, literally nothing, that could have reduced that happiness has been left with us. Here, all things include, but are not limited to, first, God's calling us to be his children. I wish all of us truly thrilled with the idea and God's calling us to be his children. Mind you, many of us would be more excited with getting $1 million than to acknowledge, God has called me to be his child. All good things also include God's justification that made us righteous before the holy God because of Christ's redemption. I'm using the big word, but it's not. Justification means that God says to us, you are right with me now. Not because of what you have done. Not because who you are, but because what my Son has done for you. That's justification. All good things also include God's commitment to sanctify us, that sanctification, into Christ-like image for his kingdom. In other words, you know, you don't have to worry about God giving up on you. I love the phrase someone came up with, the sentence says that God is not finished with me yet. I love that. God is committed to work on you, your personality, your mind and your heart and your words and thinking, way of living, all together until the day you stand before God. That's a good thing. Another good thing I can think of is God's promise to have us in his presence for eternity. It would be a grave mistake if we think and live like this life is the only life we have. No, sir. No, madam. We have eternal life awaiting. And God says, I am going to give it to you. That's a good thing. And furthermore, all the good things the scriptures say are good in the eyes of God, not in our own eyes. You see? Not that we can think of, but that God can think of. You and I may think that hot dogs and hamburgers are good enough, but let me tell you, God may have in his mind filet mignon. You and I be content with a cottage, but God says, hey, you're going to live in a palace. Listen to Professor Packer again. I quote, if God denies us something, it is only in order to make room for one or other of the things he has in mind, unquote. Sometimes we're disappointed because God seems like denied what we asked for. But wait, wait. Please bear with me as I share my personal testimony. About a year and a half ago, year 2012, springtime, I discovered there's one wonderful program for the clergy. It is called Lilly Endowment Fund. What this foundation does is that every year they choose about 120 pastors, all in parish ministry like me, and they provide the funds for their sabbatical leave. Okay, up to $35,000. And the title of the program, I always loved it, Do What Your Hearts Desire. What makes your heart sing? Because pastors quite often, you know, caught in the middle of daily ministry that they don't have chance to do what really they want to do. I thought the program was wonderful. And by the way, in the past 20-some years of ministry, I never took even one month of sabbatical leave. So I thought, hey, this is a great for me. My congregation in Little Silver in Monmouth County supported that idea, so I applied. Spring in 2012. Well, you moved the time and 6 months later I got a letter. Opened it from the Lilly Endowment Fund. And the letter began, we regret. I was very, very disappointed. You know, looking back though, if I had been accepted this program, this past summer would be the time that I was thinking of taking a leave, just a sabbatical leave for 3 months, traveling all over. And that means that there was another stipulation. If you accept their terms, after you finished your sabbatical leave, you must serve that congregation at least a year. Now think of this. If I had been accepted to the program and taken the sabbatical leave, and year 2014 would be the year that I had to stay with my previous congregation in Little Silver. And in our Methodist system, very likely if I were moved, the year of 2015, summer of year 2015 would be the year of move. And guess what? If it had happened, I would have missed this greatest congregation in the world, Manahawkin. Truly. You know, sometimes we are really disappointed why these things happened or not happened, but you gotta wait until you see that. Let me move on to the second verse, Philippians 4:19. I asked you to underline the word all. The sentence goes, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Jesus Christ. I looked at the word all. The original Greek says every need. Well, it's the same, all your needs and every need. To me, it's a little different. Every brings the life again, every kind of my need. Spiritual, mental, and emotional, financial, and physical. All of our needs in our daily life. And please beware of the brainwashing of the worldly teachings that all we need is physical and material. Listen to what Jesus says. He says in Matthew 4, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. How often do we feel so strongly, I need the word of God? Many of us don't, because we are brainwashed. All we need is bread. Beware of such worldly teaching. And let me move on. And my God will meet all your needs. Needs, not wants. It would be foolish of us to believe that God grants us anything and everything we desire. And never think or treat God as a genie in the bottle. Scratch the lamp and he comes out, what do you want, master? Oh, I want this and that, and your wish granted. No. God will meet all your needs, not once. Let me move on. And he will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory. Ponder the riches of God who owns everything in the universe. Land, forest, rivers, ocean, birds in the air, fish, animals moving around. Everything he owns. My question is, will he ever run out his supply for our needs? You know, this verse, Philippians 4:19, is Paul's lifelong and everlasting testimony that God supplies all our needs. And this verse also is my testimony. Indeed, God has supplied all our my needs, and he will continually doing so. May God help us to prove this truth in our lives. As I asked you to discuss, you know, your experience of God providing what you need, I pray that this verse would be our lifelong testimony. Indeed, God provides what I need. And let our lives demonstrate God's faithfulness to his promise, which is God provides. Let's bow our heads and pray.